Well, like I said, Jesus is going to have a heavy and a busy week. We're studying now the last section of the life of Christ. The first section concerned the ministry in Galilee. The second aspect of it concerned the ministry in Judea. And now we're in the last days. We're in the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, the most intense time of his entire life. As we talked about last time, Jesus had come into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry. Jews from all over the known world were descending upon Jerusalem. Wherever they lived, they were expected to come at Passover. And so they were coming into Jerusalem from all over. The city was full of people. Jesus, in real time, had yesterday, as we studied today, had yesterday rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. That's what we call it. He rode into Jerusalem on a carpet of garments and foliage. The people cheered with loud voices, the Bible said. The religious people sneered with scowl faces. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept because he knew the impending coming of judgment that was going to be coming upon those people for rejecting him. He knew that they were going to experience a tragedy, that men and women and a million children, everybody was going to be devastated and desolated and killed and murdered. And he wept. Mark says in his gospel, in Mark 11:11, he says that Jesus went to the temple after the triumphal entry. He went to the temple and he looked around. But because it was already late, he left with the 12 to Bethany. Now, Bethany was about 2 miles away. And Jesus would have slept there during the night as his good friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who he had just a few weeks before raised from the dead. What did I do? Did I say something? Okay. 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 All right. So he had spent the night there with Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. And today he is back in Jerusalem, the next morning, back in Jerusalem, and he's heading for the temple. And this is where we pick it up today. So let's read our first verse in Luke chapter 19, verse 45. It says, then he entered the temple area and began driving out. Now, what was he doing? Driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Now, this is written for us in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell of this event, which shows us a couple of things. First thing it shows us is the importance of it. When all four writers would write about it, it's an important event. But it also shows us a side of Jesus we haven't seen. You know, it shows us a side of Jesus that is angry and vicious and has some violence in it. I mean, we're seeing a side of him that's not been revealed to us in the whole time that we've been studying his life. This is pretty intense, you know. And what I want us to do is I want you to see this word here that's translated driving out in the Greek. Here it is. It's ekbalo. And what it means is to cast out, to drive out, to send out. It's the word that is usually used when Jesus would drive out or cast out a devil from somebody's life, which helps us understand what he's doing here. I mean, the temple has become a den of devils, and Jesus is in there with this kind of authority and with this kind of a purpose, and he's driving them out. Now, what's sort of shocking to me here is that he's doing this and knowing that it's going to draw attention to himself from the people that he knows wants to kill him. I mean, wouldn't it seem that you wouldn't do this? You would... You know, you would kind of not even go to the temple. You would be seen scarcely, but not Jesus. So why do you think that he did this? Why do you think that he's intentionally drawing attention to himself from the people who hate him? Why do you think? He's going to be on that cross Friday. And what he's going to do is he's going to escalate the process. He is going to anger, push the buttons. He's intentionally angering those people. His intent is to be on that cross Friday. Now, why is he going to be on there Friday? Because that's when they're going to slaughter the Passover lambs. That's when the Lamb of God must die. It's time. And his intent is to be on that cross this coming Friday. Now, the people had acclaimed him as king as he rode into Jerusalem. We've all heard this story before. And they had acclaimed him as king. You know, and what the king was supposed to do. And they thought he would bring the kingdom immediately. Their theology said that the king would do is to reestablish the nation of Israel as the supreme power, that it would supernaturally overthrow the Roman kingdom, and they would take over. That's what their theology said the Messiah would do. And so he was going to conquer something. He was going to attack something. And I guess the place that most people may have thought that he would attack first would be the palace of Pontius Pilate. I mean, that would be the likely place, right? I mean, he's the Roman governor set there to rule over Judea and in the Jerusalem in that area. But instead of attacking the palace of Pontius Pilate, Jesus assaults the temple. Isn't that interesting? He assaults the temple, the icon of the Jewish religion, the monument, the most esteemed place in all of Jewish religion, but yet the most corrupt in all of Jewish religion. Jesus could have attacked, gone anywhere, done anything he wanted to do. The people were behind him. But he chose to attack the temple. That's interesting. That's interesting. See, the deal is this. The problem was not the occupation or the oppression of the Roman Empire on Israel. The problem was religious corruption. Jesus really wasn't concerned about restoration of military fight and power and government and social issues. What Jesus was interested in is their relationship with God. They didn't care. He didn't care about the relationship they had with Rome. He cared about their salvation. And so what does he do? He assaults the temple, the den of devils. This is where he said, so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that. You know, if Jesus were to come in the 21st century instead of the first century, do you think he would go to Washington, D.C. and attack the Capitol? Would he assault the White House? Or would he assault the church? Something to think about, isn't it? Because you see, the thing is, as long as the temple was corrupt and the temple wasn't doing its job, then the nation would never be right. And until, as long as the church isn't doing its job, then our nation is never going to be right. Washington has a problem, but Washington isn't the problem. Does that work? All right. Yeah, go ahead, clap for me. Come on, help me out a little bit here. That'd be good. And so I was thinking, you know, would Jesus take a whip and go into the Capitol building and drive out the senators and the representatives? And would he go into the White House and drive out the president? Or would he go into the churches and drive out the preachers and the leadership? You know. Now I want to make sure I say this and make sure you don't hear me. There are great churches. There are churches far greater than our church that do far more than we're capable of doing. There are great churches, but there are some dens of devils out there. And we need to be aware of this. And we need to know. We need to do it. I think we all would agree we could do a little bit more, couldn't we? We could do a little bit more witnessing. We could do a little bit more serving. We could do a little bit more praying and praising. We could do a little bit more to bring the kingdom, right? But we need to do something to keep him from coming in here with a whip on your pastor. This is what we need to do. Now, John, in his gospel, writes about this as well. But John, in his gospel, puts it at the very first of the ministry of Jesus Christ, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke put it at the end of Jesus Christ. But it gives us tremendous insight, and it's probably the passage of Scripture concerning this that most of you are familiar with. And I want to read it. It's in 2 John 15, in verse 16. So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. I mean, this was a barnyard. I mean, this is what's going on here. And he scattered coins. So we got coins running all over the floor of money from the money changers and overturning their tables. He's flipping tables and kicking over stuff. And to those who sold doves, he said, get out! Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market? So what they had done is take the things of God and they commercialized them. I'm sure most of you will remember a couple of years ago, I did a short series on what I call the thorn. And the emphasis of that was that I'm a thorn in his crown. I hurt him sometimes. You know, that was the emphasis. And I needed a thorn of crowns. And so I got online to acquire me one. And I found out that so many of these places said that they're in cahoots. They're related to Israel. And they could get us the real thing. They could get us water out of the Sea of Galilee, the water that Jesus walked on. And they could get dirt out of the road to Jericho. You know, the dirt that Jesus traveled on. And they could get us the thorns from the bush, just like the bush that the Roman soldiers took and formed and made the crown of thorns that they stuck on his head. And I was thinking, they have so commercialized the things of God. And I'm thinking, you know, and please don't hear me wrong, because I love good books that help me study and understand the Word of God. I love good sermons. I love good tapes. I love good videos. And I love these things. So there's some good things out there. But I am persuaded that there are some things out there that ought not be. And it's nothing but commercial. It's nothing but commercialized. And what they're doing is milking the people of God. They're doing nothing but robbing the people of God. Now, I want to help us understand what's really going on here just a little bit. So what was happening is the people were, again, coming from all over the known world into Jerusalem. And they were coming and they were bringing Roman currency. But Roman currency didn't work in the temple. What you had to have in the temple was temple currency. And so you had to exchange it. So it'd be like you or I going to a different country. And when we would land and depart from the aircraft and we go through the airport and we would start seeing signs, money changers. You could exchange your U.S. currency for whatever currency that you were in, with the nation that you were in, their currency. So you could purchase things and eat and whatever that you needed to do. So they would charge you to do that. And they do charge you to do that. And when you're coming out, you have to stop and do the same thing. So they get you going in and they get you coming out, right? And this is what was happening here at the temple. There was a temple tax. And it had to be paid with temple currency. Now, a temple tax, I mean, think about that. They were taxing people to worship God. They were taxing people to come to the temple. And everybody had to pay it. And they had to exchange the money at an extravagant amount. They had to pay this amount. And so these were the money changers. And then they were also selling the sacrificial animals. And everybody had to have one. This was Passover. I mean, of all the feasts of Israel, the three primary was the Passover feast, and then there was the Pentecost feast, and then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Passover is the only one that demanded a sacrifice. So this was an extremely lucrative time for these people selling stuff in the temple. And what it was ran by were the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, who were appointed by the Roman governor, by the governor who was there, which would have been at the time Pontius Pilate. And so they were appointed there. And it was a political place. But man, it was a lucrative kingdom. I mean, it was a financial empire that these guys had. And they had become extremely wealthy. The temple had become a den of devils and a den of robbers. And they were literally, you know, robbing the people. They were under the guise of God, just thievery and taking from the people with no concern for God. They weren't ministering to anybody. They weren't ministering to God. They were just hiding under the guise of it. And they were, literally milking the people. Excuse the pun. I mean, they were doing this in the temple. And it's Passover. So what are you going to do? You got to have a sacrifice. You got to have a lamb. You got to have a goat. You got to have it. So what were they supposed to do? Well, Jesus did something. and you could only imagine the stench of the cattle and the sheep and the goats and birds. And you can only imagine the stench and the noise and the chaos. And this was nauseous to Jesus. This was what was upsetting him. It wasn't there for the proper purposes and the proper meanings of worshiping God. It was there to milk the people and to, under the guise of God, just take from the people that were coming to worship God, who were very serious with God. And this really upsets Jesus. It needed cleansing in more ways than one. Not just spiritual. It needed cleansing. This place stunk. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to these two verses and I want to dissect them, and I want to bring in some of the other writings from the other gospel writers as well. So let's take a look back at verse 46 in chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus says, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers, a den of extortionists. You are extorting on the people." And I want you to see this word that's translated a den in the Greek. It's phileon. And what it means is a cave, a den. And he says, "my house." And this is a reference back to Isaiah and chapter 56 and verse 7. And in Isaiah 56 and 7, what God has done there is give us the mission or the vision that he had for the temple and what its purpose was. And he says, "my house will be a house of prayer for all nations." In other words, it's not an ethnic temple. It's not just for the Jews. It's for all nations and for all people. It's not just specific genders. And what the temple was horrific at was putting people in courts and in sections. You know, they had the court for the Gentiles. They had the court for the women. They had the court for the Jews. They had the court for the men. They had the court for the priests. They had all of these segregated places. And it was all wrong. And what they had done is take the temple of God and made it a petting zoo. They had taken the temple of God and made it a circus. Taken the temple of God and made it a barnyard. And they were doing it all under the guise of God, hiding there like men of God, but doing nothing but using it as a cave for robbers. Hiding there. And Jesus says, "oh no, no, get out of here. It's over. Get out, get this stuff out of here." Now look at verse 45. He says, "then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling." Now, you hear me mention this frequently. How does one man, how does one man stop this massive operation? I mean, there are thousands and thousands. There's probably 300,000 people in Jerusalem. That's a lot of lambs and goats, and it's gonna require a lot of vendors, and they. You know, they had it all set up just like they liked it. All the animals and the vending tables. And Jesus goes in there and stops the whole thing. I mean you got to know that he didn't just walk up there to them and say, "hey, guys, you know this is wrong. Please stop and leave." This is their business. You know, they didn't leave. There had to be some resistance. There had to be a challenge here somewhere. There had to be. I want to read this to you. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew's standing there, right? And Matthew is an apostle, and so here's what he writes. And so he's watching this thing go down, and he says, "Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money of the money changers and the benches." I mean, he's kicking over benches and he's turning over tables and he's got a whip and he's running out the cattle and the sheep and the goat, and he's opening the doors of the pens for the pigeons and the doves or whatever they had. I mean, he's kicking. I mean, he has become violent. He's having a tirade. One man. And what I really want you to see is there something physical intimidating about Jesus? I was pondering this. You know, it would say he would be somewhere and he'd get people upset and they'd want to throw him off a cliff, and then it'd say he'd just walk right through them. Well, nobody touched him. I mean, or he'd get them upset and they'd want to stone him and he'd just walk right through them. I mean, there's something physically intimidating about Jesus, and he didn't even let them take their stuff with it. Look what Mark 11:16 says, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. He didn't even let them put it in boxes and take it out. Get out of here. There's something extremely intimidating, about Jesus. This is going to probably surprise some of you, but I enjoy the FSU and the MMA, mixed martial arts. It's way above boxing. It's cage fighting. You put people in an octagon, two men, and they got these little bitty gloves, and they just go at it. Judy says there's something wrong with me. I like to see men beat on each other, bloody each other up, break arms, break legs. Nothing's really, the only thing I know you can't do is hit somebody in the back of the head. But other than that, it all goes. And here's my point. My point is this, that this would have been better than any cage fight I've ever seen. Wouldn't it? I don't know if they were punching, but man, I would love to see this. And one day, I'm going to be able, and you are too. Jesus, how'd you do that? probably when I see him and his physical and how intimidating he's got to be, I'll probably understand how he did it. But I'm praying that God's got it all on DVR, and that when we get there, we'll be able to see it. But we kind of enjoy pointing our finger and talking about Jesus assaulting their temple. Yeah. But has Jesus ever assaulted your temple? Because you are the temple of God. And somewhere along the way in every Christ follower's life, Jesus comes in a tirade. And he starts flipping over our tables, and we got them just like we want them. We got a good thing going on here. And he starts kicking over our benches, and he starts chasing the beast around inside of us and opening up the cages of the foul things. And wait a minute, Jesus, do we resist him? Well, just listen, I got it just like I want it. Yeah. It's my petting zoo, yes, but it's what I like to pet. I know it stinks. Yes, I know it stinks, but it's my circus. Leave my circus alone. And so we resist, don't we? But you see, we're doing the things we think we like, but we find out, man, they really did stink. It really was nasty. And so when we look back, we say, thank you, Jesus, for coming in and getting this stuff out of me. So let's go on now with the next thought that we're projected here with this and look at the next verse. Well, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 3:16 to make sure you know I was telling you the truth, that you are the temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You're the temple of God because the Spirit of God lives in you. So have you ever corrupted the temple of God? Yeah, I have. Okay. All right. Verse 47 and 48. It says, every day, now watch this, every day he was teaching at the temple. Now this is the temple he's just assaulted. He's teaching there, but, and what is but? But is a conjunction, right? So we're connecting what we just said here about him teaching at the temple with the next thing that he said, but the chief priest and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Now, they didn't want him there. And the connection that I want you to see is him teaching at the temple was the primary reason they didn't want him there. They wanted to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it, to kill him, because, here's the because, all the people hung on his words. Whoa, that's so cool. Now, maybe this is why he was able to do this, why he was able to assault that temple, because, I just see it. It doesn't say it, but it kind of insinuates it that, I believe that when Jesus went on his tirade that the people were cheering him on. Go, Jesus, go, go, go. Like we're going to be doing today. Go, 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 go. We're going to, it was their Super Bowl. they were watching this, and you know, I just kind of see this happening. But what I want you to see is the connection here of those two elements, and this sealed the deal. Jesus was a marked man. He's a dead man walking. As soon as they could get an opportunity, they were going to kill him. Two things that the scriptures tell us that brought this about, the straws, two straws perhaps that broke the camel's back. And the first one was when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When he did that, the crowd went wild. I mean, the whole nation was in uproar and talking about Jesus and was just so excited. He had such a following and he was such a favorite of all the people, and they were so excited about Jesus. And what the leaders of the nation were fearful of, and you can read it in John chapter 11, what they were fearful of is that they were going to smell an insurrection, and that Jesus was going to bring in the Roman armies and empire, and they were going to smash and shut it down and shut everything down, shut their temple down, shut their worship down, put it under a military state and stop everything. And they said, and we can read it in Romans, I mean, in John 11, it says there that it's better for one man to die than for a whole nation to be punished. So that was the first thing, but this one sealed the deal. When Jesus assaulted the temple, that was it. When he came back in there and teaching, I mean, he was in their face. And what I really want you to see, the shocking aspect of this, is that Jesus did this intentionally. He's going to be on that cross Friday. And he has pushed their buttons. He has got them upset. And this sealed the deal. He's a dead man walking. And all they got to do now is figure out a way at a time. And they'll get it. But not until Jesus wants them to get it. Not until he says, it's time. And this is what this whole week is about. This is what this whole study is about, is what he did, what he had to get done before it was time. But it was time, he let them do it. He let them do it to him. Now, it says there also that they hung on his words. That is amazing. We're 2,000 years later, and we're still hanging on his words. We still... What does this mean? And man, when we finally get it, oh, wow. You said that? That is amazing. He is the most amazing teacher ever. We're still learning from him. The major part of his ministry was his teaching ministry. It is just amazing what he could teach and what he could do. And I just wanted to take this opportunity to attempt to express to you how much of an honor it has been for me to be allowed to teach you for nearly three decades the gospel of the kingdom. It's amazing. Some of you have come every day nearly that I've taught for nearly 30 years. Nearly three decades. This year will make 29. This will be our 29th year of doing this right here. And it's been... Judy says it's a miracle. Because she knows me. And in her mind, it's a miracle that anybody wants to come and listen to me teach and talk. You know, every time I teach, you know, some of you are here and you've been. And I was thinking back, you know, when we used to do this three times or maybe more a week. You know, we would do it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And then we'd have these extra events going on as well. And you were here. It's just awesome. It is. It's a miraculous thing. But imagine Jesus doing it. Imagine. And one day we're going to get to do that. One day, that's going to be so exciting to get him explain this stuff and teach us this stuff. Man, that's going to be just awesome. That's going to be great. So this is what's happening now. Now we're changing chapters, and this is a good chapter change because we're changing days as well. So let me show you this in chapter 20, in verse 1. It says one day. So this would be like the next day. This was Tuesday that he cleansed the temple. So this would like be the next day, which would be Wednesday. So one day, as he was teaching the people where? In the temple. Now this is extremely. He's on their turf. You know, he's not out there along the Sea of Galilee or up in a mountain somewhere. He's in the heart of this thing. He's on their turf, on the temple courts. And what's he preaching? And preaching what? The gospel. He's not teaching the Old Testament doctrines. He's not teaching their stuff. He's teaching his stuff. He's not teaching the law. He's teaching grace. He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's pushing buttons. Preaching the gospel and not what, watch, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law together with the elders. Now, but I want to stop here while that's still up there. I want you to see these are the big dogs. I mean, you know, up until this point, it's been the Pharisees. He's been duking it out with. Those are chihuahuas. That was kid stuff. These are the Dobermans. And these are, you know, these are the pit bulls. These are the wolves. And they have packed together. And here they come. And they're coming with serious stuff. And it says these guys came up to him. Now, I want you to see how the King James Version translates this. It's a little bit better to me. The King James Version actually says, came upon him. And it's that Greek word, ephistemi. And what it means is to stand over one. It means to place one's self above. It means a person's coming upon one suddenly. Now, these are the most influential, powerful people in all the nation. I mean, the high priest would have been the highest. These were the chief priests. These were the ones right under the highest, the high priest. And now, what this is telling us is that Jesus had pushed buttons all the way to the top. He had been successful in angering them all the way to the top. This temple thing, it's got them fired up. And you know, and this isn't a little deal going on here. These are the big dogs, and they're coming. They're coming upon him. They're coming to get him straightened out. They're the authorities. They're coming on him. They're going to tell him how it is. So let me show you how they come. Verse 2. Tell us what authority you are doing these things. They said, who gave you this authority? Now I want you to see that they weren't asking this nicely. They were on him. They were straight in. What things are they talking about here? Were they talking about he didn't get a parade permit? You know, nobody gave him a parade permit to have the triumphal entry. Is that what they're talking about? Or nobody told him he could assault the temple? Or what were they talking about? Were they talking about now he's taking the temple over with all these big crowds that are coming to people for people hanging on his every word? Is this what they're talking about? What are they talking about? I think it's all of that together. But mostly, he is in their turf teaching his stuff, not their doctrine. You see, if you taught in the temple, you were supposed to be ordained to teach in the temple. You were supposed to have your grad degrees. You know, right? You were supposed to be ordained by the Sanhedrin. You were supposed to be set up. You were supposed to have gone under a rabbinical rabbi and be taught and approved to be there. You were supposed to have ordination papers. Now the reason for this was an attempt to keep down a false doctrine, they would say, but basically doctrine they didn't agree with, right? Now many of you remember about 30 years ago when the Sanhedrin of the denomination that we were in came upon me and wanted me out of their temple, and we left. I was scared. I wasn't like Jesus. We got out of there. But this is what it was. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is not what they wanted. And it was upsetting people then, 2,000 years ago, just like it does now, 2,000 years later. And so they were coming to him and says, where's your ordination papers? And they thought they had him because what was going to have to be said, if he answered, was he's going to have to say, I don't have any. And what that would say is, well, they would pose him to the people as uneducated, unlearned, not being trained properly to teach them and instruct them about the things of God. And it would pose him as, you know, as somebody who wasn't capable of doing what he was doing and turn the crowds against him. That was their intent. Then when the crowds left, they could get him alone and then they could kill him. Or he would have to say, well, God gave me my authority. And if he did that, then that would be blasphemous. And then the people would understand. He's just a rebel. He's just blasphemous. He's, you know, then they could arrest him. So this was their intent. And whose authority are you doing this under? Now, how does Jesus handle this? I'm going to show you. But before I do, see, I want to just Maybe you've had some authority problems and issues in your life. For example, who says that the Bible can tell us what's right and wrong in our society today? Who gave it the authority for today? See, our society is struggling here. I mean, who gave the Bible or the things that people say God says the authority to tell me who I can marry? I mean, what if I want to marry a man? Who says that a woman shouldn't have a choice? Who says that I can have sexual preferences like I want? Who gave that authority? Maybe a preacher has stood before you and started kicking over tables and flipping stuff around and chasing beasts in your life and, you know, releasing the foul things. And you said, who gave you the authority to tell me what's right or what's wrong in my life? So, how does Jesus handle this? What does he do? So let's take a look. Verses 3 and 4. He, Jesus, replied, I'll also ask you a question. So he's going to answer their question with a question. Tell me, John's baptism, this is John the Baptist, was it from heaven, meaning God, or from men? Now I want to read this to you from Mark's gospel. Mark 11:30 says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me! Exclamation mark, right? See that? He's coming back. Listen, Jesus is not squatting down here. He is in their face. They come upon him. He's coming back upon them. He is pushing every button he can. Tell me! This was not a gentleman's discussion here. Their faces are red. Their voices are raised. They're angry. Now, he wasn't avoiding the question. I want you to know that. He wasn't avoiding. He was revealing their hypocrisy. He was going to answer their question by asking them a question. Because if they gave the correct answer, they would answer their own question. So, they say, well, we'll get back with you. And they did. They got away. That's what it says. They went off and discussed it. That's what it says. Look at verse 5 through 7. It says, so they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask us, well, why didn't we believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered what we answered. I don't know. I'm still working on it. I'm still processing. You know, I don't know if women should have a choice. I don't know if it's wrong for men to marry each. I don't know if sexual preferences. I don't know. I'm still working on it. We don't know where it was from. They were stumped. Jesus ever stumped you? See, here's what's happening. See, what they were saying is, well, you know, if we say it was from God, if it was from heaven, then what he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because he's the one that said, I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the one that said he saw heaven open and saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and land and remain on me. He's the one that said he heard God speak. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's the one that said, one's following me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to take off or put on. Why didn't you believe him? And if they said, well, you know what? He was a prophet. Well, now they're going to have this riot going on. And here comes the military. And that's the last thing they wanted. They did not want Roman military in their stuff. That would shut the temple down. All money, all the stuff going on. And so that was it. And so they did not want that. So they, we don't know. It's what we do. Because see, if we know the answers to these dilemmas that are attacking our society, we know this authority thing. We know the answers. We just don't want to give them. Because that means that we're wrong. And we don't like to be wrong. And that means that God's right. And that means that God does have authority. And what he said wasn't only for that archaic time. It's for now. And forever. Heaven and earth pass away, but my word never pass away. And it's that way with, you know, the preacher guy, you know. We have to say, if we answer correctly, wow, he does have authority to tell me what's right and what's wrong in my life. And we don't like that. We don't like anybody telling us how to run our stuff. Get out of my temple. Who do you think you are? So how does Jesus respond? Verse 8, Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you. And by what authority I'm doing these things. Is that what they're doing? Is they're having this lethal cosmic chess match. And we do that, don't we? See, somebody's going to die here. It's lethal. And we do that. You know, we move our lives around attempting to checkmate God. And let me tell you, we think we're gonna win this thing. We think we're gonna checkmate God. Let me tell you, you ain't gonna do it. I try. You try, right? It ain't gonna happen. And so the best thing for any of us to do, the best thing for any of us to do, is let Jesus come into the temple, let him kick stuff around, turn stuff over, drive stuff out of our lives, and realize he is the authority. And what he says is it. And he gets his authority from God. Don't get locked into a chess match with Jesus. You're going to lose.